share with you today is in honor of an old friend of ours by the name of Shirley Brooks. Now, those of you that know Shirley Brooks, I want you to call her or email her this week and let her know that this message was preached in her honor, and tell her to be sure to go online and listen to it. It'll be up in a few days. She can hear the message. The reason I share that this is in honor of Shirley Brooks is the message I'm going to share. This is a hard message to share, okay? Now, I warned you this was coming, all right? So it shouldn't catch you by surprise, but it is a hard message to share, and we'll get into some of the whys of that a little later on. But many years ago, I went to visit with Shirley, and we were all at a different church back in those days, and we were talking about our faith and these kinds of things, and she made the comment to me. She said, "I like strong religion. I like strong religion." So she likes a strong word. And so this message is in honor of her today. Be sure that she knows this was preached in her honor today. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial?" And this is a pagan god, okay? "Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols?" Notice this, verse 16. "For we are the temple of the living God." That's going to be important for you to hold on to as we go through the message today. You and I corporately make up, we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, "I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord." Father, help me today to share what is a hard word. Yet, Lord, help me to share it in simplicity, in truth, and yet with power, that your word, Father, might come forth in a transforming way for all of us who have ears to hear. And I thank you, Lord, for speaking to us by your Spirit through your word here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, this is a difficult word to share with you this morning. I want to talk about challenging you in the new year, in 2020, to make 2020 the best year that you have ever had. To determine that from your perspective, you're going to see to it that you're going to do everything that you can do to make this your best year ever. Okay? Now, I understand that you and I do not always have the privilege of choosing the circumstances we find ourselves in. Okay? Unfortunately, we just can't. A lot of things happen with other situations, with other people around us, and those things affect us, and we didn't have anything to do with them, yet they still affect us. But a lot of the things that you and I go through and experience in life, we can affect those things, because a lot of the things that we go through in life are things that are happening because of the choices that we have made. And if we can make better choices, then we can live a better life, at least where those things are concerned. And so as we look to 2020 and we make a choice to make 2020 the best year we can possibly make it, what it means is we're going to determine that in order for 2020 to be its best, you and I are going to be our best for 2020, okay? You're going to be the best you can be. I'm going to be the best me I can be. And in doing that, we're going to see 2020 be the best year that we have ever had. I want to encourage you today to take a higher step with God. I want to encourage you to not be satisfied with your status quo Christian life. And think, you know, well, I'm good. I'm doing all right. I'm better than the guy down the street or whatever it is you use to judge your life by. Don't be content with where you are in your spiritual journey today, but know that there is always room for improvement in your life. There's always room for improvement in my life, and let's make a decision together to come up higher with the Lord and reach for God in a greater way. I want to encourage you to stop accepting compromise with the world and its ways in our lives. But rather, let's let it be known by the way that we live our lives and the choices that we make that we're children of God and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's really the message that Paul has for these Corinthian believers here in the passage that we've read here. It's why he warns them about the partnerships that they have. He says, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? And we'll talk about righteousness for just a little bit, in just a little bit. But he's telling us there that we need to be careful of our relationships. Now, when he says to come out from among them in just a few verses after this, to come out from among them can be taken literally, because there are times when we need to separate ourselves from people, even in the natural realm. When he talks about I think King James says unequally yoked. My translation says don't be bound together with unbelievers. There is some wisdom, brother and sister, in not having business dealings, business contracts with people that are unbelievers or ungodly people if we're trying to live a godly life. There is wisdom in a believer not making the decision to marry an unbeliever. And the wisdom is this, that down the road, eventually, if you are in some kind of a contractual relationship with an ungodly person, your character is going to be tested. Because they are unbelievers, they may want to do things that are not completely ethical. And when they want to do those things, they're going to drag your name through the mud with them when they do those things. And it's why we shouldn't be in relationships and legal contractual relationships with people who don't share our values, our standards, or our ethics. It's why we shouldn't be in a marriage relationship with somebody that doesn't share our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we're in that kind of relationship, then our faith is going to be challenged. I can guarantee you that the devil will see to it at some point down the road that unbelieving spouse is going to tempt you to do something that the scripture tells you as a Christian you shouldn't do. And now you've got a choice to make. Am I going to do what my spouse wants to do in order to save my marriage and do something that is against the standards of God? Or am I going to stand by my standards with God and offend my spouse? You know, Jesus said in the scriptures, Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You can't serve two masters. And so if we're going to walk with God, we need to be sure that the people that we're walking with are also walking with God, or it's very easy for them to tempt us to try to pull us away and get us to compromise on our convictions with the Lord. So coming out from among worldliness and ungodliness is something that we may literally have to do where people are concerned, but not always. We can separate ourselves from people just by the choices that we make. The people that we run with, the people that we call friends, we can separate ourselves from them just by the choices. They may want to do something that's unethical. And you make the decision, I'm not going to share with you in that. I'm not going to participate with you in that. I don't believe in that. I don't believe it's what God wants for my life. I'll still be your friend. But if you want to do that, you go do that and we'll catch up later. See? So we can separate ourselves. And let me just tell you something. If you make a decision to really walk with God, to really walk with Jesus, there's a good chance your ungodly friends are just going to leave you in the dust anyway. So you're not going to have to make a choice. They're going to make it for you. But God is calling us to separate ourselves from the world and the things of the world. Come out from among them. Separate yourself in the way that you choose to live the life that God has called you to live. We need to choose to live our life in righteousness. We need to choose to live our life in a way that brings glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know there's a lot of promises in the Bible about righteousness, about living a righteous life? I was thinking about it this morning. You know, we live in such a magnificent day where the study of the Bible is not nearly as difficult and as hard as it was many years ago. I've got a library in my basement of books and commentaries. I bet I've got over 1,000 books in my basement that I've, over the years, I've been doing this for 30, 40 years now, and I've got all of these books, and I've spent all of this money for all of this information to do the studying of the scriptures that I want to do. And did you know that most of the information that is in my basement in those books that cost me so much money, you can get it for free online today. Just go to the right website, and the information is right there. See? And it's easy to study the Bible. I share that with you because here's what I want you to do when you get home today. Go on your computer. Go on your phone. You can even do it through Google. You don't even have to have a Christian app. You can do it through Google. If you'll type into the Google thing, Google search, verses on righteousness in the Bible. Verses that talk about being righteous in the Bible. Google, even Google will give you verses that you can look up. But if you'll do that, you will find, if you will just look in Psalms and in Proverbs, you will find dozens and dozens of verses and promises that God makes to the people who will choose to live a righteous, godly life. Promises that he says will be fulfilled in this lifetime. Proverbs chapter 11 verse 31 tells us that righteousness will be rewarded in this life, not just in the one to come, but in this life. And there are promises of salvation and deliverance and protection and provision and favor and blessings. And all of these things are promised to the individual who will choose to walk in a godly lifestyle. Paul reminds us in verse 16, and I asked you to focus on that as we read the text. In verse 16, Paul reminds us who we are. For we are the temple of the living God. We are the temple of the living God. We're the dwelling place of God. And you know what Paul is actually telling us in this passage of Scripture? As the temple of the Lord? Hear it this way. Paul is telling us, as the temple of the living God, it's time to cleanse the temple. That's what he's telling us there in that passage of Scripture. You need to cleanse the temple of God. Because not everything you're doing is kosher. Not everything that you're doing is in the will of God. And you need to get your life right. You need to get your act together. You need to be more committed to the Lord. You need to be more faithful. You need to live out this Christian life and be the light that God has called you to be so that others can see the light of Christ burning in you and desire to know the Jesus that you serve. We need to cleanse our temple. Okay? Personally, we are the temple of the living God, and we need to cleanse our temple. How many of you know the story in the Gospels of Jesus cleansing the temple? You remember that story? Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, and we celebrate it as Palm Sunday. He's going into Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of Passover. He is virtually worshipped as the Messiah that he is as he's riding into Jerusalem. And the Bible says that Jesus rode into Jerusalem and then he went into the temple and he was appalled at what he saw there. The Pharisees had turned it into what he called a den of thieves, a den of robbers. And here's what they were doing. The Jews were called to go into Jerusalem three times a year. The male Jews were called to go into Jerusalem to celebrate the feast three times a year. For Passover was one of those times, and this is what Jesus is doing. And when they went to Jerusalem, they were to take an offering and sacrifice to give it to the Lord. The Jews would travel, many of them would travel from a long, long way to get to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. And what they would do, instead of trying to bring an animal with them as far as they traveled, they would wait till they got to Jerusalem and just buy one there. That makes sense, doesn't it? But here's what would happen. They would get to the temple, and if they brought an animal, the Pharisees, the leaders of the Jewish community in those days, they were absolutely corrupt. And if you brought an animal for a sacrifice, they might look at that animal and say, we're sorry, your animal doesn't qualify for the sacrifice. You'll have to buy one of ours. And then they would sell you an animal for sacrifice at an exorbitant price and profit off of you. If you came from a region that had a different currency and you needed to exchange your currency in order to pay the temple tax and these kinds of things, they might give you like 10 cents on the dollar for what your money was actually worth when you got there. That's why Jesus said, my house is supposed to be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. You're here stealing from people. You're here ripping people off. The outer court of the temple in those days was called the court of the Gentiles. It's where the Gentiles could come who were genuinely desiring to seek the Lord. And they could come. They couldn't go in where the Jews went, but they could go in this outer court and they could pray there and they could seek the Lord in the outer court, the court of the Gentiles. The Jews were using the outer court of the temple as a shortcut through Jerusalem. Okay? If they had to go from one point to another, rather than having to go all the way around the temple, they just cut through the court of the Gentiles, disrespecting the Gentiles who were there seeking the Lord. Let me picture it this way for you. Suppose we're here this morning and we're having a service and I'm preaching to you, and a carload of people, van load of people pull up in the parking lot there, and about eight people get out of the van and they want to go to the pavilion down here, and rather than walk around the building, they choose to come in that door and out that door to get to the pavilion while we're here worshiping, while we're here praying, and they come in, they're laughing and they're talking and they're caring, and they have no respect for us whatsoever. That's what the Jews were doing to the Gentiles in the court of the Gentiles. So here's what I'm saying to you. In the temple, in those days, sin had slipped its way into the temple. There is corruption, there is selfishness, there is greed, there is disrespect. There's all of these things going on among the leaders of the Jews toward the people who would come there to worship. And that's why when Jesus comes into the temple, he's appalled at what he sees. They're using that outer court of the Gentiles. They've turned it into a marketplace, a place where they can profit off of their fellow countrymen who have traveled a long way to get to Jerusalem. And it's why the Bible says that Jesus made a whip, flipped over the tables of the money changers, and ran them all out. Jesus cleansed the temple. Brother and sister, you and I need to cleanse our temple. Because just as easily, look, there's no doubt that what these people were doing in the temple was a gradual process to get to the place where they were. They didn't wake up one day and say, well, let's go desecrate the temple and make it a marketplace. You can bet over a period of time, all of these traditions began to grow and these things began to be done in the temple. And the changes were taking place so gradually that most people never realized they were happening. How many of you understand today that that is exactly how sin creeps into our lives? Sin is so subtle, and it comes in such very small steps that we don't even realize we're compromising when we do, until we get way down the road of compromise and it's obvious that we've got major problems in our life. I guarantee you, the guy that shot the people at McDonald's over here the other day, I can almost guarantee you, he probably didn't wake up that morning and think, I think I'll go shoot a couple people today. I suspect that that young man has been having problems for many, many years and dealing with anger for a long, long time, until he finally exploded in McDonald's over here. It crept up on him. And I don't know the man. I never heard of him before. Saw his what appears to be a mugshot. He appears to have a record and all these kind of things. But I'm just saying, sin doesn't just... Listen, people don't wake up and say... You know, good, godly people don't wake up one morning and say, I think I'll commit adultery tonight. No, you get to that place over a period of time, through a process of compromise in your life, until you finally get to that place. And the point of sharing all of this with you today is that just as these sins crept into the temple in Jesus' day, sins, Satan is determined to see if he can't wedge sin into your life and into my life and to get us to compromise our righteous walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's why we need to keep our eyes open. We need to stay wide awake. And we need to be sure that we're keeping our temple clean. And sometimes we just need to cleanse our temple. And brother and sister, can I just say it to you this way? When we're cleansing our temple, we need to deal with it violently, just like Jesus did. Guys, we can't play games with sin. This is no game. This is no joke. We're talking about life and death here when we're dealing with sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And I understand if we've received Christ as our Lord and Savior, all of our sins are forgiven and we're going to go to heaven and we're going to spend eternity with God. But listen to me, brother and sister, that doesn't mean it's okay for us to continue to sin in the flesh in this lifetime, because there are still consequences. There may not be consequences where eternity is concerned, but I guarantee you there are consequences where this life is concerned when you and I choose to live in sin. There are prisons all over the United States that will attest to that. Okay? Good and godly people are in those things, and yet they've made wrong and poor decisions in this life, and they're paying a price in this life for the mistakes that they made, you see. So we need to guard our heart. We need to keep our spiritual senses tuned into truth and righteousness and not allow sin to creep in. And when we do recognize that, hey, I've chosen a wrong path, I've chosen a place of compromise, I've allowed sin to creep into my life in places like that, we need to deal with it violently and not play games with it. Because I guarantee you, the devil's not playing a game. And he's looking to take you down and he's looking to take you out. And the Bible makes it clear that we are in a war where Satan is concerned. Yeah, he is a defeated foe, but he's still kicking. And we are still wrestling with him, according to Ephesians 6, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, according to many other scriptures. We have to deal with the adversary in this lifetime. And if we're going to be free, we've got to get violent. There's a scripture in Matthew that talks about the kingdom of God, and it says talks about those who will receive the kingdom of God take it by force. They take it by force. It's because the enemy is trying his best to keep us out of the kingdom of God. We've got to fight to keep what God has given to us. Over in Genesis 27, 26 and 27, there's the story of Jacob and Esau over there. These were the sons of Isaac. He has two sons, Jacob and Esau. Esau is the oldest. Jacob is the youngest, twin boys. And there's a story in there of the stolen birthright by Jacob, the stolen blessing that belonged to Esau that Jacob stole. Jacob, by the way, is the one whose name would be changed to Israel. Okay? This is the father of the nation of Israel. He was a deceiver. His name means deceiver. And this is the way he was. This is the kind of person that he was. And he stole his brother's birthright and he stole his brother's blessing. And Esau comes to Isaac, their father, and says, "Don't you have at least one blessing left for me?" And his father says, he tells him about his life and he says, "You will serve your younger brother." That was, you have to understand, that was just awful in those days that the older would serve the younger. But then he makes this statement to him. He says, "You're going to be a servant to your brother." But then about Genesis 27, about verse 40, it says, "When you become restless, then you will break free." The word restless there speaks of rebellion. It speaks of violence. In other words, he's telling Esau, he says, "What, you're going to serve your younger brother, but when you finally get sick and tired of serving your brother, and you finally get mad enough to do something about it, and you get violent where he is concerned, then you're going to break free." Brother and sister, he just gave us a pattern of how you and I can be free from serving the devil and serving sin. Romans chapter 6 tells us that if we choose sin, then we're going to become a servant to it. But we can break free from serving sin by becoming violent against it. Not by playing games with it, not by compromising with it, not by accepting it in a little bit, you know, I can handle this much of it. Why is it that we as Christians want to see how close we can get to sin without getting burned? Why don't we rather choose to get as far away from it as we possibly can and not worry about being burned and walk with God? But we choose to get, it's our human nature. It's our human nature, which is sinful. And we choose to compromise. We choose to allow sin into our life. And we need to be violent against it. God knows the destructiveness of sin. And that's why he's called us to separate ourselves from it. Do you understand that when Jesus tells us we are to die to self, do you understand that what he's really telling us there is that we are to die to the things that will otherwise kill us? So when he's telling us to die to self, he's telling us to do something that's going to help us in life. We need to die to our selfishness and live in the righteousness of God. The wages of sin is still death. Notice he says here in verse 18, let's read 17 and 18 again. Therefore, come out from their midst. Come out from the sinful lifestyle, the sinful way of the world's doing things. Do not touch what is unclean. I will welcome you. And look at verse 18. And I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me. Watch this. I will be father to you. He's talking about an experiential relationship with God. If you will come out from your sins, you can experience me as father. Now that doesn't mean he wasn't father. But it does mean they weren't experiencing him as father. Remember the story of the prodigal son? Claims his inheritance and leaves his father. Listen, his father was still his father, but his father could not be father to him. Did you understand that? To be father, what is a father? A father cares for his children. A father protects his children. Watches out for his children, meets the needs of his children, all of these kinds of things. That's what a father does for his children. But the prodigal's father couldn't be father to him because he chose rebellion against his father. And when you and I choose rebellion against God, and we choose to do the things that are not right in his sight, then even though he is our father, he can't be father to us because we put up a barrier called sin that keeps him from doing what he wants to do in our lives. And there's so many things that have crept into the life of the church of Jesus Christ. So many things that make us look more and more like the world. Let me share a few with you. And we'll have to close the introduction today. And I told you this is going to be hard. It is amazing to me how many people who call themselves Christians and come to church still love drunkenness. It's amazing to me. I have friends my age that still think they're cool because they drink. I think, grow up for God's sake. You're an old person. And yet, even among Christian and in Christian circles, drunkenness is funny. It's a joke. we don't take it seriously. I have never met a single person who was a better person because they drank. I've never met a one. I have seen a lot of lives, a lot of families, a lot of children's lives wrecked and destroyed because of people who got drunk. This is no joke, folks. This is no joke. And by the way, the scripture doesn't say you got to blow a .08 to be drunk. Being drunk simply is, when the Bible talks about being drunk, it simply is talking about coming under the influence. See, God doesn't want us living under the influence of another substance. He wants us living under the influence of the Holy Spirit Himself. See. Greed is prevalent in our church today. Greed is prevalent in pulpits today, where a gospel of greed is preached. And listen, I believe as much as anybody that God wants to bless us. And thank God for the blessings that God gives to us. But brother and sister, hoarding the blessings of God is a sin. God does not bless us so that we can just have more and more. He blesses us so that we can be a blessing to other people. Men and women living together without being married. What kind of a witness is that for Jesus Christ? What kind of an example are we setting for future generations? This spring, May of this year, the United Methodist Church, third largest denomination in America, will split over the issue of homosexuality. Because the majority of Methodist churches believe that homosexuality is an acceptable alternate lifestyle. The paperwork is drawn up. They just got to have their national council to vote on it and make it so. The Methodist Church will split this spring over the issue of homosexuality. Pornography runs rampant in the church today as men and women feed their hearts on a spirit of lust. By the way, there are no 50 shades of gray. Adultery is a sin, black and white. Many Christians say that Jesus is first place in their life, and yet they don't have time to commit to coming to church on Sunday morning. Things to do, places to go, people to see. If you're on Facebook very much, I've had a meme that I stored on my computer that, quite frankly, I haven't had the guts to share. You've seen, if you're on Facebook much, you've seen the memes of the screaming woman and the little white cat that says something smart like back. And the meme that I've got, the woman is pointing and screaming and she says, "I will do anything that God tells me to do." And the little cat looks at her and says, "You won't even go to church." Brother and sister, if we won't do the simplest thing that God asks of us to do, we certainly won't do a hard thing when He asks us to do it. Pride, dishonesty, unforgiveness, all of these things are prevalent in the church of Jesus Christ today. Unforgiveness. Jesus even taught on this one, guys. How can we not forgive somebody who offends us when we have been forgiven so much by God? How can we do that? I need to wrap this up for this morning, and I'm not halfway through. Let me just challenge you this way today. In 2020, let's all stop accepting a spirit of compromise where sin is concerned. Let's all stop making excuses for the poor decisions and the poor choices that we've made in life. Let's all stop serving our own flesh and our own sinful desires. And let's really make a choice to live each day for the glory of God. Now listen, my time is up. Somebody said, Pastor, it's a hard way to start a year. You're hard on us today, preacher. It's 2020, it's a new year. Why don't you teach us about miracles? Teach us about healing, blessings, how to get more money. Why don't you teach us how to be happy? Listen, I just did. Because when we get the sin out of our lives, we'll open the door for the blessings of God to come in 2020. Let's stand together. I jokingly said that this message is in honor of Shirley Brooks. I'm only half joking. She really did say she likes Strong Religion, and I'm sure she'll like this. But this message is for all of us, preacher included, okay? This message is for all of us. We can make better choices with our lives if we will just come to love God more than we love ourselves. We can make better choices. We can live a better life if we will love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's where it begins. I want to share with you next week how we make these changes. It's the love of God. It's the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit of God. You know the answers. We just need to put them together and see how it works out in our lives as believers, to see how God can make the changes in our lives that need to be made so that we can live a better life that brings glory and honor to Him, blessing to us in this life and in the one to come. Father, I pray that You would speak to our hearts again, right now. And can I ask you here today, as we are in an attitude of prayer with the Lord, can I ask you to ask the Lord? And just say to the Lord, God, is there anything in this message that deals with me and that I need to deal with? Show me, God, what You're trying to say to me today about my relationship with You and the way I live my life. And please understand, brother and sister, this is not about judging anybody else's life. This is about judging our own heart. This is one of the hardest things that I have to do as a pastor, because I know the sins of my life and yet God calls me to preach the word of the Lord and to encourage you to walk in righteousness. And it's hard for me, because I often feel like a hypocrite when I preach a word like this. And so I have to allow the Lord to deal with my heart, just as you have to allow the Lord to deal with your heart. But if we'll all allow the Lord to deal with us, we will all be the better for it. I'm going to show you a passage of Scripture next week from Hebrews chapter 12, where it talks about the discipline of the Lord and how God disciplines us out of His love for us, so that by being disciplined, we can experience the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And I don't know about you, but my heart hungers for that these days. Maybe I'm just getting old, I don't know. Please allow the Lord to speak to you out of the words that we've delivered today. If God speaks to you, be quick to repent. Like, change my heart, O God, and let God have His way. If He doesn't speak to you about any of these things, God bless you. It's between you and Him. Father, I know that You want to speak to us all today. That You want to create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us. I pray for tender hearts that will lean toward You and allow You to do the work of transformation that You so desire to do in all of our lives. And to that end, Father, I commit this church family into Your hands. And I say, Father, have Your way in all of us. Do what needs to be done in our lives. Do what only You can do in our lives, Father. As we yield, as we surrender, as we let go, have Your way. Make us what You want us to be for the glory of Your Son, Jesus. Thank You, God. And now, Father, as we leave this place this morning, I pray that we go with a heart that desires to do Your will. Watch over and keep these precious people, Father. Bless each and every one of them. Show them Your way. Show us how we can serve You in the week to come. And by Your Holy Spirit who dwells within us, help us to be faithful to accomplish Your purposes. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's sing together as we're dismissed today. And if you have other issues, we pray for a number of people today. But if you have other issues that we can pray with you about, if you'll stick around after the service for just a moment, let us know. Or you can call us and text us during the week, whatever you want to do. Please let us know how we can minister to you personally and help you in your spiritual journey with the Lord. God bless you, and thank you so much for being with us here today. Let's sing together. In Your presence, in Your presence, there is peace. In Your presence, in Your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for being with us today. Happy New Year.